Today's scripture verses are from Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. A call to perceive and persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the Lord's word.
When I was a kid and I had first come to faith in Jesus Christ, so I'm talking some 35, 40 years ago, the conservative evangelical world was on fire for this new book that had come out with the corresponding study guide and film series produced by Francis Schaeffer. Some of you, I'm sure, remember it. It was called How Shall We Then Live? Schaeffer's series took the church by storm, and although I don't remember if I even saw 30 seconds of one of those films, I remember my parents going to church to watch them participate in the study and the little discussion groups. Looking back on it, it seemed like, man, that was a new thing, you know, where you had a Bible study and video series and everything else. The premise was really good. Schaeffer's argument was that when we base our lives and our very culture, actually, around biblical truth, we have an absolute by which we can determine how we live our lives and how we discern what is good and true from what is evil and false. And this was in contrast to what he saw prophetically, I think we could say now, as the rise of secular humanism, the worldview that holds that human beings are really autonomous, and they're their own determiners of right and wrong. Now, that may not sound like a bad thing to you. You may not be completely familiar with the term secular humanism, but is the prevailing view of how we live today in the West. And there's a good chance that it's how many of us, if not most of us, live. We make decisions largely on the basis of what we want, what makes us feel good, and what we see is popular in the culture around us. Secular humanism is not Christianity. The Christian, of course, follows Christ, not our own feelings, not our own impulses. And we look to the Bible to help us determine not only what we believe, but how shall we then live? Right? It's what makes us different. This is what sets us apart from the people around us, in our family, among our neighbors, with our employer, or our co-workers. This is what we're talking about when we say that our decisions, our priorities, our votes, our purchases should call us out as being a distinct people that are not living for the pleasures of this world, but are living for something else, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. This is where our persecution ought to come from. It's also where our evangelism ought to flow from. As people around us scramble to try to keep up with the Joneses, as we used to say, they should ultimately come to see the frivolity of this, the elusive nature of trying to find happiness in the things of the world, and all of a sudden be attracted to the people who are different, to Christians who are joyous and content, not in materialism, not in wealth, but in Christ alone. Most of us are trying to have it both ways, I think, and we've been deceived by Satan into thinking that our best chance to even to reach people for Christ is to not be different, but to be savage, as my son would say. That means cool. You gotta be cool. Christians have to be cool and in with the times if we're going to have a witness. The church is suffering from this. So as the original readers of this letter to Hebrews are being encouraged by the writer to not go back to the ways and the practices of their religious past as Jews, to embrace the cultural norm that is around them, so are we. So are we being encouraged not to waver in biblical truth, but to have faith. Jesus is greater. Therefore, have faith. Let's pray. Lord God, having confessed our sins, we come before you and we enter back into the book of Hebrews, knowing full well that the challenge that is here impacts our hearts, our minds, our lives, our routines, our attitudes, everything about us. Because we live in the affluent West, where there is so much that we can attain. We are distracted by these things, and we are lulled into believing that they are all equally good, and yet I am sure that if each and every one of us, myself included, were to look in our checkbooks, having just received the offering, we would discover that we invest far more in the things of this world than we do in the advancement of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask that your Spirit, through your word, impact our hearts and change our minds, that today we would leave this place encouraged to live completely for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout our survey in this sermon series of the main themes of the book of Hebrews, we've touched on the key arguments that the writer has made to bolster the case that Jesus is greater than all. The author has shown us that Jesus is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the high priests and the sacrifices they or we have ever made. The argument that Jesus is greater than priests is probably the author's most extensive, his most important argument. And so last Sunday, Stiles pointed out that the writer of Hebrews expands on the greater than priests argument by demonstrating that Jesus is greater than any sacrifices in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the system that was designed actually to point people to the Messiah, to Christ, but also greater than any sacrifices we make to appease God or to please him on our own. Why? Because not only has Jesus made the once and for all sacrifice necessary to assuage the wrath of God over sin, but the sacrifice Jesus made was himself. He made the sacrifice, and he sacrificed himself. Jesus was qualified to make that sacrifice on account of his sinless life. He was qualified because of his divinity, his divine nature. but it was his humanity that made him eligible to make that sacrifice for us. A human being needed to be the sacrifice for human beings. So today, as we enter Holy Week on this Palm Sunday, we turn our attention from what Jesus is greater than to how this impacts our lives, how we live. And we're going to see this transition take place in our text for today. The first three verses of our passage summarize what we've been hearing in the chapters leading up to the spot that we're at today. John already read them for us, but there's a key marker we all should notice in verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19, the marker tells us that the author is shifting focus from doctrine to practice. We see this a lot in the New Testament. Paul uses this all the time. It signals for us a new idea, a new section. Do you see it there? It's that little word, therefore. Therefore, right at the beginning. We have a brief summary in verses 19 to 21, and then an exhortation of how shall we then live. The summary statement is that we are to have confidence in Christ. Based on everything we have learned about Jesus Christ and how great he is, we are to have confidence in him. Everything we've been taught about the greatness of Jesus, about the confidence we should have in him, being that he is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the priests, and the sacrifices are summarized in two things here in verses 19 through 21. First, we can have confidence in Christ because of the access to God the Father that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension has won for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. If you know that you have access to God with your sins paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, this ought to change how you live. That's why it's important to have assurance of your salvation. So many people don't have assurance of their salvation. So many people profess Christ and may very well truly be saved, yet don't have assurance of their salvation. And we see this, we hear it in ourselves and in others when we say things like, I hope I get to heaven someday when I die. Stiles pointed this out last Sunday. Access to God impacts how we think and how we live. We do not need to hope in the 21st century usage of that word, as if it is some kind of elusive thing we have no control over that's totally dependent on something outside of ourselves. This hope that we have in our salvation comes strongly and firmly on the assurance of the truth of the gospel based on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. The second thing this summary of the greatness of Jesus Christ tells us that gives us confidence in our faith is that the high priest we have is at the right hand of God the Father. Right now. Verse 21, we have confidence to enter God's presence since we have a great priest over the house of God. This means that our access to God is ongoing. It's a continual access. This isn't something that was true in the past. Do you hear that? We have access right now because Jesus is resurrected and living right now. And he is there at the throne room of God. Richard Phillips puts it this way: the point is that the one who opened and secured the way for us into God's presence is there himself. Jesus, your great high priest, who not only made sacrifices for you, since is sitting before God, but in his great love for you, sacrificed himself. And he is not now out of the picture. He is not a vestige of religious history. He is not just a great moral teacher who we look to for advice. Jesus Christ is before the throne of God representing you, pleading your case. Not only that, but he sends his Holy Spirit to continuously be with you to empower your life and enable you to live for him. Having turned from your sin in repentance and now trusting in Jesus Christ and his work, past and present, you can approach God with confidence. So approach him. Make him your moment by moment conversation partner. Think about him, talk to him all day, every day. Consciously make it a part of your regular routine to think about God throughout your day. How many of you have a favorite Bible verse that you could say off the top of your head? How many of you have one of these? A fair number of you. Well, say it. Say it all day long. Pray that verse over yourself and for others. And then memorize another one, and then you got two. Now you have two go-to verses or passages you can count on to encourage you and keep your mind focused on God throughout the day. We have to train ourselves in this. It doesn't just magically happen. You can have confidence in Christ. He died for you. He rose for you. He intercedes for you right now. It's because of what Christ has done that we live the way we do, with our minds focused on him and this truth impacting the way we live. Now, if you look at verses 22 to 25, you're going to find the structure of the second half of our passage right before your eyes. Three times, the author of Hebrews is going to tell us how to live in light of the summary that we just read in verses 19 to 21. Do you see it there? It begins verse 22, 23, and 24. Let us. You see it? Let us what? Because of what Jesus has done for us and the confidence we now have in him, let us live lives this way. Verse 22, let us live worshipful lives. Let us draw near with a true heart of in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Sprinkled clean, that should make us think about the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. It should make us think about our baptism. Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because we now have confidence to approach God, let's do that. Draw near. Spend time with him. Pray. Folks, if we're going to live godly lives as ones truly transformed by Jesus Christ, we must draw near to God. And we do that in our times of prayer and of devotion and of worship. The author of Hebrews is kind of repetitive. He reminds us all the time of the stuff that he's already talked about. He said in Hebrews 4, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is a worshipful life, the worshipful life I was just talking about. Make God a part of every moment of every day. Now listen, I'm sounding cliche here, I know. We all believe that God is with us all the time. He is a spirit. He is transcendent. He is in all places at once. Yes, yes, yes. But is he in your life, or are you just saying that stuff? We are gathered to worship as a body of Christ right now, as a church family. That's certainly part of what the writer means here, because our third "let us" in just a couple of verses is going to be more explicit about this. But worshipful living is more than just our corporate time of worship together. Worship for us as individual believers is living our whole lives in response to the mercy that God has shown us. Do you know these words from Paul in Romans 12? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? As living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The second "let us" in our passage, verse 23, says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen now, Christianity is known in our country for compromise. If you're just hanging out with your evangelical friends, you don't know that. All around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have seen this very day, are being persecuted for their unwillingness to compromise biblical truth. But here in the West, the church gives up all kinds of things for the sake of getting along, political correctness, the pressure we feel to conform, or whatever. Holding fast the confession of our hope means to stand firm in the truths that we uphold. Shortly, we're going to profess our faith by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. That's important. Creeds are important more than linking us with our brothers and sisters in Christ from all nations, even all generations. We are speaking out loud what we believe without compromise. Uncompromising devotion to Christ is obviously important to the writer of Hebrews. And there's no doubt that it was as unpopular in those days as it is in our day. Remember this one from chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We are too quick to separate our biblical and theological convictions from how we live. Sometimes we call this compartmentalizing. Some people call it hypocrisy, and we're good at it. Some of us are going to walk out the door today and not give a whisper's consideration to Jesus Christ until we walk back in next Sunday. And that's not the idea. And this is why discipleship is so important. We need to supplement this investment of time with God between Sundays. We need to be in a house kirk, a small group, or come on Wednesday nights, or meet with another believer during the week to read the scriptures and pray together. We need this to hold fast our confession when it is difficult, especially when it's unpopular to do so. And we have all the reason in the world to do this because, as the writer says at the end of the verse, he who promised is faithful. Jesus Christ was and is faithful to you, so hold fast to your confession. Lastly, our third encouragement comes in verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is surely one of the greatest encouragements we have in Scripture to live life together in Christian community. We care for one another. Don't rely on me. Don't rely on the church office to tell you when someone in your church family is struggling. Be involved and engaged in lives with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know these things. We care for one another. One of my greatest joys in ministry on a weekly basis is when I discover that some of you, one of you, are caring for another and I don't know anything about it. I just kind of find out. I love that. That's how we are to live. We got people giving rides, calling one another up on the phone, coming over to see one another, helping out with daily tasks, meeting up in Bible studies. You don't need the church office to make this happen. You are called to care for one another, meet together. All of that stuff. This is the Christian life that the writer of Hebrews is exhorting his people to be a part of, and it is just as relevant for us today. Jesus leads us. He shows us how to do it. He encourages us through his Spirit. How should we then live? This is how. Chris Roloff and I are currently recording a sermon series through the Gospel of Mark for the radio program. And I was reminded of this calling we have, this call to faithful living of the author of Hebrews this week, as Chris and I was talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on the water, those two great stories that come together in Mark chapter 6. And those two stories, and throughout the gospel, Mark is quick to point out the role that the crowds play in Jesus' life and ministry, and usually in kind of unflattering terms. The crowd is always in the way. They're in the way of him accomplishing his goal, which is to preach the gospel of repentance and faith. That's his goal. That's what he came to do. Well, we're about to come to chapter 11 of Hebrews. We're not going to focus much time there in our sermon series, but if you've been reading along, and I know some of you have, the stories of the heroes of the faith are in chapter 11, as we like to call them. Those heroes are the antithesis of the crowds we read about in Mark's gospel. The crowds of people who gathered on Palm Sunday were interested in Jesus on that day, but by Friday they were either ignoring him or calling for his execution. There was no sincerity of heart, no demonstration of faith. They did not hold unswervingly to the hope they professed, shouting the word Hosanna, changing their minds about him by the end of the week. We too can be tempted to give up when circumstances change. Times get rough. But we are encouraged to hold fast to our confession and spur one another on. If Jesus is greater than all, our response to the trials of life is to renew our faith by trusting in him even more and living it out alongside one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that as faithful as we are as your children, there are many times in which we stumble and fall. And yet it is by your mercies and through the advocacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right now that you forgive us of our failings and our sins, that you lift us back up. And through the power of your Spirit and in the name of Christ Jesus, encourage us on in the faith.
And we thank you for that because we need your encouragement. We are distracted, we are manipulated, we are deceived by your evil one. Lord, may our eyes be fixed on Jesus Christ, and may we follow his teaching, his life, his example. Having turned from our sins in repentance and trusting now in his accomplished work, his death on the cross on our behalf, fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, and send us from this place renewed to live lives that are different, lives that point us and point those around us to Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen. I do encourage you now to open up your bulletin and find in there the Apostles' Creed, that as we prepare to identify ourselves with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus at the table of the Lord together, we can proudly and boldly profess our faith. So if you would please stand with me and let's profess our faith together. I can't help but think of those believers on the other part of the world who may have been professing their faith this morning using these very words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As you are standing, let's open our hymns now to hymn number 169 as we sing together The Unveiled Christ. Please be seated. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Serve God's people. Our loving and holy God, you are majestic. You have blessed us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus took upon himself the weight of our sin, the burden of our guilt. He suffered for us, having shared our lives in every way, but though tempted, was sinless to the end. Lord God, in Jesus' death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from the slavery of our sin, defeated death, and made with us a new covenant by the water and by the Spirit. Lord, bless these elements as reminders of your grace to us. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit, who leads us and guides us and carries us through this life to life everlasting. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This bread is the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. And now I'd invite you to participate with us in our Communion Sunday tradition by standing, moving toward the center aisle. Please place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and we're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. May our Lord, whose arms were spread on the cross to embrace the world, help us this week to take up the cross and to follow him. Amen. Go in peace.